Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Matthew records, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Please be seated. You know what temptation is. You have felt it every day. I know I have. You have been tempted by pride, the temptation to gossip and slander others so that you might feel bigger and better than you are. You have been tempted by lust, the temptation to various passions that God has not sanctified. You've been tempted by anger, a temptation to hurt or harm others. And whatever right or reason that you think you have to that anger deceives you into justifying it. Sure, maybe you don't act on your anger, but you want to. And you tell yourself that if you did, they would deserve it. For your anger is justified, well deserved. And that is evil, my friends. If you ask me, that is the scariest thing about the school shooting that we all heard about this past week. The scariest thing is not the guns, or the randomness, or the reports of previous mental and emotional illness. If you ask me, the scariest thing about this school shooting and all those that are like it is this fact, that we are all capable of evil. We are all tempted. We all give in to temptation. So while the news media and the politicians and the social scientists all try to explain why this happened and how a fellow human being could commit such an atrocity, you and I know from God's word that such talking heads are lost. They are stuck looking at symptoms. They do not know the problem. Gun violence is a symptom. Mental illness is a symptom. Teenage anger and violence are symptoms. The problem behind it all is evil. And they cannot see it. And if they will not recognize the problem, then they can never seek the right solution. That is why such violent crimes are so frightening to me and to you. Because the root problem is one that I know too well in my life. Temptation and sin. Oh, it takes a different form in my life than it might in yours, or your neighbor's, or in the life of the gunman. But the problem is there. You have it, I have it, and it is terrifying to think about it. In fact, even if our society rightly diagnosed the problem, locating evil in all of us, even then, we would not have the solution right at hand. Truly, if we had to do battle with evil all on our own, we would not stand a chance. But the solution to the problem of evil is not found in the strength of common men. It is found in the Son of God, who endured temptation by the devil himself and yet remained sinless. St. Matthew records, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." When was then? It was immediately after Jesus' baptism, and you know that story. After Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then, this happened. St. Mark says it even more forcefully than St. Matthew. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was not deceived or tricked by the devil. He was not lured into the wilderness without any food. He was led, or even driven, into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Now that makes us wonder. This is the Son of the Father. This is the one with whom God is well pleased. And look how he is treated. Look what befalls him. Led out, all alone, to stand as a man commissioned by God for righteousness' sake, to do battle with the devil for you. After all, no amount of legislation can bring an end to evil. No rules and regulations can preempt temptation. No strength or security of yours can succeed. The Second Amendment cannot protect you from the dreadful might of the old satanic foe. But now, a champion comes to fight, whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be? The Lord of hosts is he. Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. The first temptation is one you know well. The devil tempts the Son of God with bread, a basic bodily need. You too have been tempted by the basic needs of the body. You can admit it. We have a bodily daily need for love and affection. But rather than seeking it within the God-ordained estate of marriage, the evil tempter says that you can find love through promiscuity. You can find affection through images on a screen. How foolish is that? Perhaps your temptation or need is different. Maybe it is that you are childless and you feel the need for daily bread of devout children. The tempter says that you can seek that new life in a petri dish, as long as you pay no attention to how many lives may be destroyed depending on the process. But whatever the bodily need, and whatever form the temptation takes, it is bread from rocks, taking for yourself what God has not provided, claiming that you have a right to it. Jesus responds to this temptation in a way that is a great example for us, but not merely an example of how to behave or how to quote scripture against temptation. Rather, listen to what the Son of God actually says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live on bread alone, or on marriage alone, or on love alone, or on children alone. Take everything that you must memorize in the Catechism's definition of daily bread and see that none of it is true life in itself. The Word of God, by whom all things were made, can sustain your life with or without any of the regular means. That is the power of His Word. And we'll come back to that little word. The second battlefield is a spiritual temptation. For Jesus has no bodily need to descend the temple by a test of God's angelic protection. Here, in this second temptation, the devil is making a mockery of prayer, as if all prayer is just putting God to the test, pull his strings, see if he'll talk, belittle God's word, twist the Psalms, treat prayer as little more than parlor tricks requested of a magician. We know this temptation too. Twisting scripture to fit what we want, deriding or diminishing prayer, testing God, And yet, now behold the humility of our Savior. He knows Psalm 91 better than Satan, who misquotes it. Jesus knows not to test God with frivolity, but to call upon Him in times of trouble and distress. For the rescue and salvation sung about in Psalm 91 are not from our own self-made tests of God. They are clear and simple rescuing and saving from the devil himself and all his snares. How ironic for Satan to use the Old Testament exorcism psalm against Jesus, when Jesus is the very salvation spoken of in the last little word of Psalm 91. Jesus is the salvation shown to those who in real trial and tribulation call upon God for help. Now the third temptation is one for Jesus to forego the cross. He can forsake the suffering, the rejection, the crucifixion, skip all of that, bow down to Satan, and he, the prince and power of this age, will give to Jesus all fame, all glory, all authority on earth. But this would be to exchange the truth of God for a lie. In fact, Martin Luther compared this temptation to all heresy, all false teaching, any form of false Christianity, not just those that seek earthly glory and fame and success, but any teaching that skips over the truth of God's word or abandons Christ's call to take up our cross and follow him. All this is the third temptation of Satan. Give up the crosses for glory now. Give up God's word for kingdoms and power. Give up the worship of the true God in exchange for false worship of Satan with all its alluring promises. At this point, Jesus has had enough. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now this word is profound and beautiful. Jesus is not just refusing to bow down to Satan. Jesus is rejecting Satan's offer to claim a kingdom and the glory and the power in any other way than God's way. And God's way is the cross. What does it mean when Jesus says, him only shall you serve? It means that Christ, the Son of God, will not serve even his own bodily interests. He will not serve his own will, but as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. And God's will is the cross. By refusing to serve anyone other than the Father, Jesus is accepting his cross, his death for sinners, his death for you. He will serve the Father's will, and the Father wills that his Son be handed over into death to be the perfect high priestly sacrifice, one that saves all of us from our sins, from our failures to resist temptation. That is why you must understand this temptation of Jesus rightly. It is not just an example of how you need to be better at resisting temptation. This is the active obedience of Christ on shining display. He fully and always obeys God's law, even in the face of the greatest temptation. He actively keeps God's word. He remains perfect and sinless, and that makes him the only acceptable sacrifice for sinners. So here we see the act of obedience of Jesus, by which he completely keeps God's law, resists all temptations, and breaks the devil's hold over mankind. After all, the last time the devil met a man who did not have original sin, it was Adam, and his temptation succeeded. From that first Adam till this Christ, Satan's temptations were all successful. For even when a man found a reason not to give in to temptation, the corrupt, sinful nature still plagued every man, woman, and child. Concupiscence is what we call it, that they desired the evil even when they found a reason to resist. As God describes it in Genesis 6, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, continually. But here in Matthew 4 stands God's champion, the new Adam, the righteous one incarnate. By his act of obedience to God's law, he prepares himself to be the once and for all sacrifice for sinners. That sacrifice is what we call his passive obedience. That even after perfectly, actively keeping God's law, never succumbing to temptation, he would yet die a sinner's death. Yes, he would die the one death by which all sin is punished in his body. The full wrath of God poured out on one man's head. And at that moment, Satan was defeated. 3 days later, with Jesus' descent into hell, he proclaimed victory. Rising from the dead, he showed that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And now ascended into heaven, he reigns as our great high priest, who we heard about in our epistle. He does not pass through the curtain of some old temple. He passes through the very heavens to God's right hand. So with Christ, our mighty Savior, at God's right hand, we may approach his throne of grace with certainty and confidence, despite all your failed attempts at resisting temptation, despite your concupiscence that you actually desire to give in to your temptations. Despite all of that, the crucified and risen champion stands in heaven to speak one little word that fells the devil, sin, and even your flesh. Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we tremble not. Unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage. In battle we'll engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him, and that word is Christ and his declaration that you are justified, declared righteous for the sake of Christ. So now, forgiven, set free from the tempter's might, let us together then with confidence approach this throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find God's help, God's grace for all of our needs. Amen. Let us stand to confess together the one